was just little thing, and they were singing that song. So that's a pretty song too. I like it. The Precious Bloodstains. Acts 1. If we turn there, all right. Acts chapter 1. And last time we covered one verse. We're actually going to cover a few more this time, but the last time we had to kind of get started with Acts. Last time we learned about who Theophilus was, and also why that was important to reveal who had written Acts. Acts was written by Luke. And then we emphasized on the first verse of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And I tell you, I look at his life as a teacher, and I think to myself, oh, Mike, you fall so short. And, you know, I can't get discouraged over it. I just have to accept it and say, you know, I need the master teacher to help me to do what I teach. And you know, I don't know if you've ever heard the term of a preacher who's in overalls. I always used to think that was kind of an insulting way to call a preacher a country preacher or something. I never understood that. It was one of those expressions that I never understood. And but I finally realized that what that meant was is a preacher who actually practices what he's preaching. And so that's something that our Lord definitely was. If that's what that means, he was definitely a preacher in overalls. He did and taught. And we saw all sorts of examples of that. But let's go ahead and look at that first verse, all right? The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. All right, so we have that first verse, all right, which should, there we go, which of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And I emphasize that this was the beginning of his ministry, and it would continue in the lives of his saints. And we're getting ready to get into the explanation of how he's going to do that. And it's really, for some of us, it's very very obvious how he does it, but it's good to refresh our minds over how exactly he's going to continue his ministry. Luke was all that he began both to do and teach, and Acts is just the continuation of it. But Jesus is gone! Well, we're going to find out how that he continues to do the work, even though he's seated on the right hand of God the Father. So we see that first verse, and then continuing from there in verse 2, it says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. All right, now I want you to look first of all at that phrase, after his passion, all right? So you see where it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, all right? That basically is referring to that period where he suffered and died on the cross, all right? That was that passion, the passion of the Lord. And after his passion, after his death on the cross, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean by infallible proofs? Well, there's all sorts of records of the of Jesus appearing to certain people, and we see in Scripture how that he was physically present. He didn't just come as a ghost. He came with flesh and blood, very much alive. And we see the first example that I'm going to illustrate with is John 20 and verse 17, which says, Jesus saith unto her, and he's talking to Mary Magdalene in the garden, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Touch me not. All right? Right there is an infallible proof that he was physically there. Don't touch me. All right? So whatever that meant, all right, we could talk about that, but that's in another text, another time. But understand that he said, don't touch me. All right, so that is right there an infallible proof that he could be touched, he could be handled. You know, there's a great splitting of truth today in our world. We have a lot of this gender problem today where people are talking about how it's difficult to find out whether you're a man or a woman. Why is it so hard to figure out whether you're a man or a woman? You know, the reason why we're having this issue, all right, the reason why people are coming up with this idea of I'm struggling with what I really am. I don't think I really am a boy. I actually think I'm a girl. This weird understanding, what exactly is going on? What is the deep embedded philosophy behind all of this? There's a splitting of truth. There's a splitting of fact and value. You have truth and it's been split into two, fact and value. Fact is empirical. What you can taste, what you can touch, what you can see, what you can smell, what you can hear. That is what's called empirical. That deals with the senses. And then you have value. Value is God, theology, all of these things that form opinions in society today, where you have people who have the sign on their cars that say, we need to just coexist. You agree with me and I'll agree with you and we'll all be one big happy family. All right, that's a splitting of truth. There's only one truth. You can't believe what the Muslims say and believe what the Hindus say and believe what the Christians say. You can't do that. But people are saying you can. What's going on here? It's that truth has been cut in half. The Bible says that the truth has fallen in the street and judgment and equity cannot enter. So you have truth that's fallen. It's been broken. It's been severed into two parts. How do we bring truth together, all right? And this, you know, I preached a series about this a while back, and it was rather lengthy. But in short, we bring it together by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what do I mean by that? All right, remember what I said. If, all right, the people who are having trouble deciding whether they're a boy or a girl, for example, sounds kind of strange. You talk to young children, all right? Young children, if you ask them about it, they're like, well, I know what I am. You know, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise, all right? But you have this generation that's saying, I don't think I am a boy. Everybody's always said I'm a boy, but I'm actually a girl. Where's that coming from? Well, the fact is they're trying to say, if there's no God, isn't it true that at the beginning of creation, in the beginning in Genesis, male and female created he them? Isn't male and female, didn't that come from Genesis where God was? And if God doesn't exist, male and female doesn't either. You see, God created man. He made him a living soul. All right? He formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You talk to any doctor, and every doctor will tell you that life begins at conception, but they don't put any value on it. There are some who say that a child ought to be able to die. One believes even up to the age of 3 years old. That's horrible. All right, but see, what's happening is that the value on life is fluctuating amongst opinions, all right? If we can tamper with the beginning of life side, eventually we'll be able to tamper with the death side. They'll be able to determine your death day as well, all right? Hey, they brought your death day up as soon as you were born. Why not now? See, there's a splitting of truth. God values life no matter how, no matter what, no matter when. life is valuable in the eyes of God. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints, the Bible says. And so there's that splitting of truth. And so how do we prove that theology and the empirical, what you can touch, taste, smell, see, hear, what can prove that these two go together? It's the resurrection of Christ. Because we have in the Word of God, we have John saying that which was from the beginning, and he's talking about Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. That very thing that you're saying may or may not be true, hey, we touched it. We saw it. We heard it. We watched him eat. He's very much alive. And that right there, my friends, brings truth back together again. And Jesus, did he not say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? You see, the thing is, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? You know, there's a lot of people that say, yeah, I believe in God. Well, what kind of God? Well, I believe in Shiva, the God over in India, all right? And somebody else says, well, I personally believe in Allah, okay? And then another one says, well, I believe in this particular God or this one. And, I believe in Jesus Christ as being God. Oh, you do? Well, that's good. That's good. Well, I believe in Allah, okay? So I'm okay with you liking Jesus Christ, but I believe God is Allah, all right? Same thing, right? All right? That's what's going on. All right, so you have this whole idea, this whole mix-up on things, but it says, if you believe in God, he said, believe also in me, Jesus. And in that very same passage, he said, I am the truth. I am what brings fact and value together. And 500 witnesses saw it, whether you believe it or not. There were 500 people long ago. They're all dead and buried now because of mortality. But they all saw me hundreds of years ago, 500 at once. Some are dead, some are living, Paul said. Now they're all dead, all right? Nobody lived, you know, past a certain age. But Jesus himself brings truth together again. That's a wonderful thing. So many infallible proofs, all right? In Matthew 28 and verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. There's another proof that he was physically alive. They touched him. They were holding him by the feet. Luke 24:30 says, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. This is on the road to Emmaus, all right? The Cleopas and the other disciple on the road to Emmaus, they met up with Jesus. Jesus comes in, he takes bread, he touches it, breaks it, and fellowships with them. There's another infallible proof. Luke 24:40, it says, and when he had thus spoken, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. All right? I see some of the most ridiculous things. People who like to make jokes about the Bible and about God, they don't realize how foolish and dumb they sound. Because you have one guy, you know, they've got these memes, that's what they call them. And I saw one that popped up not too long ago where it says, if Jesus Christ really was crucified and rose from the dead, why is it that the pictures portray only holes in his hands and feet? How about those pictures were drawn by some other idiot? You see? That wasn't a real picture of Jesus. Did they have Kodak back then? No. Jesus was mangled, but he rose again. He was made over. He was resurrected in newness of life. All right? And so there's just utter foolishness. I've seen other ones where they say, if money is the root of all evil, why do they take up tithes every Sunday? Well, first of all, you misquoted scripture, moron. The love of money is the root of all evil. Didn't say money is the root of all evil. See what I'm saying? I'm sorry. I know I need to be a little bit more respectful with what I say. But the thing is some people really need a sign. They really need a sign. But anyway, it's They're probably the same one that sued McDonald's because they spilled hot coffee on themselves and go, "Oh, I didn't know it was hot." Those kinds of people. You know, they get away with murder, though. I'm going to stop. All right, so going back to Acts 1 again. And by the way, there is one other verse that I failed to put up here, but I'm just going to go ahead and quote it to you. Jesus says this to his disciples while he's with them. It says that he showed unto them his hands and feet. And then he says this, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And he also said, "Have you here any meat? Do you have anything to eat?" It says, while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said, "Hey, give me something to eat." And they bring him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he takes it and eats it physically. Puts it in his mouth and eats it. So not only is he alive physically, but also he actually eats. He cooks fish by the fire. There's all sorts of infallible proofs. So going back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 2 again, as you see up here, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, the next thing that you need to understand is there was a 40-day Bible conference. This was before the 10-day prayer meeting, which we're going to get into. Boy, I can't wait until we get into that prayer meeting. The prayer meeting and then what happens at Pentecost. I want to do a little bit of debunking with some of these crazy ideas that are out there about Pentecost and then bring in some of the power that actually does exist in Pentecost. But up to this point, there was a 40-day Bible conference. You know, today, I mean, imagine if we had a group of people, all right? And they're really, you know, you see that there was, you know, there was just a few people, all right? Not a whole lot that were there, but there was just a few that instead of saying, "Oh, we're having a Bible conference. Oh, well, how long is it? It's a whole week? Oh man, I just don't think I can make it for that." Now, I'm not picking on those of you who aren't able to make it. I'm not trying to say that. But what I am trying to say is that it's something to, you know, today, the weeks of meetings, they're all dying out. We're starting to see meetings where it's lasting from Monday to Wednesday. Hey, here at New Grace Baptist Church, it lasts for a week, unless the preacher is not able to stay for a week. But I like to set it up for a week, all right? I mean, really, in all honesty, the revival meetings that take place for just a week, all it really does is just prime us. You know, when you, I don't know if you've ever used an old water pump, the younger kids aren't going to have a clue what I'm talking about unless they've actually used it, but the water pump, you have to prime it. You have to actually take a little bit of water and wet that little washer, rubber washer, get it all wet, and then it'll start pumping, all right? But before that happens, you're not going to get any water out, all right? That first week pretty much does that. I would love it if we could have a two-week meeting here. I'd love it if we could have a week where he preaches to us and where we actually, the second week, go out and, you know, or maybe the first week, pray. Have the man come and we pray and he teaches us how to pray and he gives us challenges as a church. And then the next week, we invite people to the church. And just see what God would do. I'd love to be able to see what would happen if we were to have a two-week meeting. But even then, people would say, 2 weeks? All right? Imagine a 40-day Bible conference. Oh, boy, that's a long time. And you know what? There's no telling how long Jesus preached. But you know what? He was getting ready to go home to be with the Father. And he said, "I've got a few things I need to teach you." And you know what he said during that 40-day conference? He said, "I have a lot of things to tell you, but I can't tell you now. But when the Spirit comes, he'll tell you." He said, "I've got a lot left to tell you." But it was a 40-day Bible conference. You know, imagine what God would do if we would say, "Oh, we're having a meeting? Oh, great. Count me in," and not even ask how long it's going to be. "I'll just keep coming until the thing's over." Boy, I'll tell you what, that happened in Burlington. You know, the Burlington Revival, there's so many people who criticize that thing. There's always going to be a critic. Critics are what make the world go round, right? They're always going to criticize whatever happens. You know what? There are things, there are certain ways that music was played at that revival that I wouldn't have played here in this church. There's certain things that were done that I probably wouldn't do if I were heading up a meeting. But you know what? I'm going to tell you this. God was there. He was in the midst of that Burlington revival, and God worked for a long time, and thousands of souls were saved. Teenagers. One night when they had the teen night, 5,000 trusted Christ. Now you say, well, now wait a minute. Now I got to make sure I see the proof. How well are they growing? Well, talk to George Mueller about that. He's got records of thousands of orphans being saved. But the question is do we have records of them continuing serving the Lord? Well, there's not a whole lot of records about that, but there were a lot of kids who trusted Christ. Who are we to say that they didn't? See what I'm saying? So anyway, but here's a 40-day Bible conference going on. Imagine that. Imagine Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, I'd go to that one, wouldn't you? Jesus Christ is the preacher? Oh, yeah. You better believe it. But, you know, there's a lot of people that if they really did know Jesus and where he stood and who he was, there's a lot of people who would slip out. Yes. You know, we think that we know Jesus. We go, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and we hear all these wonderful things about Jesus. But, you know, there's a lot of things that Jesus would say that would cause you to, he stepped on toes. He really did. He made you feel uncomfortable. He made you feel like you couldn't just sit in that pew. He was after people. He was after people to work. So anyway, let's keep going here. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. All right, now look at the first part. All right, being assembled together with them. That's what we need, first of all. We need Jesus to be assembled together with us. We're assembled together, but we need him to be in our midst. In the Bible, in Revelation, when it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not talking about lost people. He's talking about the church. If you open the door, I'll come into you and sup with you and you with me. He's talking to the church of Laodicea. I'm knocking. All you got to do is let me in. All right? And so we need Jesus to be with us. And then the second thing I want you to notice is the promise of the Father. Boy, I'll tell you, we need to focus on that. There's a promise that the Father gave in Scripture, and we obviously know what it is. It says that John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. All right, now let's look at what Jesus says about this promise, which is the Holy Ghost. All right, Luke 24:49 says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. I send the promise of my Father. It's coming. It's not here yet, but it's coming. All right? John 14:16-17 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. All right? The Spirit of truth. All right, John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send, there's the promise, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, how in the world does he do that? He does it through preachers, sure. He does it through his word. He does it by communing with you, by speaking with you in private. When you find that place of quiet, all right? You ever heard that song, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God? I like that song. You know, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. Hey, that guy knew how to talk. I don't know if it was a man or a woman. I'm not sure who wrote that song, but that person was in touch with God. I'm telling you right now. They knew what it was to communicate with the Lord. And we need the Holy Spirit in this day. We are a church, as a majority in this world today, we're acting like we don't need the Holy Spirit. Now, the thing that I want you to notice before I'm going to keep going here. Go ahead and go to the next one. We'll see if I, yeah, that's the one. Okay. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. You will bear witness of me after he's come upon you. All right, look what it says in John 16, 7 to 8. Let's see here, there we go. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. It's necessary that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. All right, what he's saying is this. He's saying, I've been on this earth, and while I've been on this earth, in this human body, I get tired. And there are times where I have to sleep. And there are times when you've come to me and you've said, Master, do you not care that we perish? Wake up! All right, there were times where I was out praying. And remember when Peter had to go looking for me because everyone was looking for me? And Peter said, Master, everyone has come out of their houses looking for you. Where have you been? And Jesus would be here and there, and they would be like, where in the world is he? And he's saying, it's necessary that I go away because you know what? It's going to be better than it's ever been. The Holy Spirit is very much like me. He's not, we are alike, all right? It is me, he is me, I am him, we're one, all right? We're the same but different. The different part is good. He's always going to be with you. He's always going to comfort you, no matter what. Whereas I wasn't always able to be here. But he's going to be with you all the time, all right? So in a... Let's see, did I already read that one? John 16, 13 to 14 says, Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All right, now, let's look back at Luke again. All right? There we go. Okay. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. All right, now, you have to remember this, and this is the end, all right? This is the last slide, all right? And so I'm going to conclude with this, all right? It's necessary that you understand that up to this point, I want to ask you this question, and feel free to answer. It's really not a trick question. How have the disciples been doing up to this point in the ministry with Jesus? If you were to grade the disciples, what grade would you give them? All right, you remember when he said, come pray with me in the garden, guys. Huh? Poorly. You know, I realize, you know, if it had been us, we would have been poor too. And you're right, because we're humanity. It's humanity. That's the problem. But let me drive my point home. Okay, we have the disciples. They did poorly. They couldn't pray with him for 1 hour. All right. When Peter would teach, his theology was all off. Let's make three tabernacles: one for you and Elijah and Moses. Let's worship all three of you. God goes, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. All right. And then you have them where they're, Peter, when he says, I'll never deny you. And you know what? He does three times. Go ahead, Mom. You can go back. Y'all, go ahead. You're fine. You sure? Okay. All right. So you have you have Jesus, or you have Peter. Peter's denying him three times. Not only that, but he's cussing and swearing towards the end. They did poorly on their report card. Now, here's the thing. They were still... Did something happen to them when Jesus rose from the dead? Nothing. They were still the same people. They were still struggling in their flesh, and it was necessary that they receive the promise of the Father. All right, so now I want to show you a picture of Judson on his birthday. I love that picture because he got a present that he had really been asking for. All right? It was a little R2-D2 thing. It was really neat. And I mean, the thing looks just like, looks and acts just like R2-D2. But he was just so excited about that present. You see the look on his face? Now, when he opened up that present, there were no batteries. We forgot to get batteries, all right? Now, I want you to just imagine Judson, all right, as the lost person looking for answers. All right, R2-D2 is the Christian. All right, now without the batteries, that thing's not going to work, and Judson's going to be disappointed, and he's going to put it up on the shelf. All right, now here's what happened. We said, now I want you to put it on the shelf. And don't play with it until we get batteries. And the reason why is because Judd would be tempted to do things with it that it wasn't supposed to do because, you know, it didn't have batteries. It wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. And so we made him wait. Now, on a reverse side, I want you to notice this. The very next day, we went to the nursing home and we ministered to the people there and we sang to them. We went to the bank and all this stuff. And here's what Judson was doing all day long. Guess what he was doing? Can you guess? What was Judson doing all day long? This was after he opened that present. Asking for batteries. Hey, Dad, can I have those batteries? Hey, Dad, can I have those batteries? Hey, Dad, when are we going to get those batteries? I promise you we're going to get those batteries just as soon as I get out of the PNC Bank. Okay, well, where are we going to get them? I said, we'll get them over at the Food Lion. All right? I mean, he was asking and asking and asking. And you know what? That's exactly what the saints of God were doing. God, Jesus, before he left, he said, my Father has promised power for you to be able to do everything that you've always been wanting to do but could not do. And so they got together one day, and we're going to talk about this later on. They got together one day and they started asking for the batteries. Hey, Dad, can I have the batteries? Hey, Dad, can I have the batteries? Can I have the batteries? And all of a sudden, the father said, sure. And the rest was history. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Okay, so I gotta get there. I'm dying to get to that spot, but I gotta get through Acts, all right? So anyway, just remember, all right, we need to pray that God will empower us. You know, and guess what? Hey, can I give you some good news? The promise has already come. All we have to do is ask him for the power and take it in faith and thank him and go out and do the work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time we can be together. Thank you, Father.